Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, I'm just going to say from the get-go, because I know my personality and my tendency is to come across a little black and white and harsh, but I want you to know that this is a message that is birthed out of a season in my life that God's been speaking all this to me. And I kind of feel that as teachers and preachers, that's kind of how it has to be. I honestly believe in my heart that I cannot preach with passion and conviction if it's not something that I have been through or that I have learned or am in the process of learning. Otherwise, it's just kind of like book knowledge. Like, hey, let me tell you what E.M. Bounds says about prayer, right? But if I haven't lived it or experienced it. So I say all that because this message is mainly for those who would call themselves Christians, those who are disciples of Jesus, I prefer to call it, because I think anybody can call themselves a Christian nowadays because it's a box you tick, you know, on an application, or, well, I'm not Muslim and I'm not Islamic, I'm not Buddhist, so I'm Christian. But I prefer to think of it as a disciple of Jesus. So some of our scriptures today are directly related to Jesus talking to his disciples, because that's us. And just because he said it back then doesn't mean it's not applicable to us today. That's one of the lies in the church today, is just questioning the authority of the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you that it stands yesterday, today, tomorrow, for eternity. There is no questioning the Word of God and the authority. There is no fumbling through it and saying, oh, but this doesn't fit into our culture today. We need to be more relevant, so we need to take the Word of God and shape it into what fits into our culture today. That's nonsense. But there's a lot of people that believe that. It's a growing concern. And part of a book I'm reading to do a summer series this summer, so on Wednesday night, so I'm kind of excited. So that might bleed into this. I'm going to try, Sam. Keep focused. Keep focused. So I love this. I love this. I love the book of Acts, first of all, right? So much passion in it and truth. We're going to talk today about kingdom mentality. You might look at me and say, oh, what do you mean by that? But I'm finding more and more that in the American church, and maybe let's just specifically say, you know, where I live here, that so much of our focus is off kingdom. And this scripture, why don't we read it? If you have a Bible, you can turn there. That's my only hesitation with ever putting scripture up on a screen, is that people don't think they have to open their Bibles because it's up there already, but I think it's a good practice to get out your Bible and find where, you know, all those crazy, like, you know, books are that you don't know where they are. It's a great thing to do. So if you have a Bible, please. My dog ate my Bible. That's the truth. I know it sounds crazy, so excuse me if I use a Bible app on my iPad. That's what I've been doing lately until I get a new one. I should have brought it to show you, but the dog literally ate my Bible. So I don't have a Bible to turn to. It sounds like I'm telling you to do something I'm not. But get your Bibles out. Turn to Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you, he's talking to his disciples, which in turn is you today too. You will become will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To me, that's kingdom mentality. So I'm sure you've all heard that verse before and heard it preached on. I've heard it preached on a few times myself. But what caught me about it was in the context of when Jesus was saying this, it was right after he came back, you know, from the dead and appeared to his disciples, but right before he ascended again. So I'm thinking, okay, I remember times when Randy and I were taking trips and leaving our children, and that was always very stressful for me, control freak that I am. Admitting it is the first step. All the control freaks. No, don't. But yeah, so hopefully Lord's helping me with that, because that's a huge part of faith, is letting go of control. But anyway, so I remember I would sit down and I would write my kids' notes. My two girls are in the nursery. I think they have the speaker on, but I don't know if you girls remember this, but, and Brock, if he listens on the podcast, I would write them notes, each individually, just kind of things that I, you know, because what if I died or something on the plane, right? Does anybody else do this? Am I just a freak? But so I would, you know, not write, in case I die, you can have my engagement ring. It wasn't that kind of note. It was like a note like, hey, like, so proud of you. You are awesome. Be good for the babysitter. You are a blessing. I know you are. I speak blessing to you. That kind of stuff. Because I was leaving. So I'm thinking of this scripture in that context. You know, as that father figure, what is the last thing that you want to leave with your children? And so, Jesus, what is the last thing he wants to leave with his disciples? So I think this is a very underrated scripture. And I feel like we need to get back to our purpose and call. I don't know how many of you sit and wonder, what is my purpose in this life? Do I have a purpose? That's it right there. If you are a disciple, that's it. You have the kingdom of God within you. You take it wherever you go. If you're a stay-at-home mom, and I know part of Diane's message, it kind of bleeds together. I'll get to that, but, you know, just you have that power in you. It's not just for your pastor. We aren't sending Moses up the mountain and sitting at the base of the mountain. I always like that example. You know, when they just kind of sat there and sent the man of God. I believe every single one of us can scale that mountain and can see Jesus' face. And then in turn, we are the kingdom of God on this earth to touch those who don't know him, those who are hurting. But so much of our focus in this, what I'm going to talk about today, has gone off of that. Gone off of that kingdom mentality. I call it the horizontal and the vertical. Because we live on a horizontal plane, right? We're here with each other. This is the horizontal. This is life. And then there's the other part of our life that's the vertical, and that's the spiritual relationship. That's our relationship with God. And I think the two can definitely aid each other and assist each other. But because we live on this, I believe one of the greatest tricks of the enemy in these end times is to get our focus off of this and solely onto this, which is the vertical and the horizontal. Don't use sign language when you're on a podcast, because the people listening go, what did, I have no clue what she just did. And one does affect the other. I'll give you an example. Something that broke my heart this past week was seeing someone who I respect in the ministry, I believe, is a man of God. Pastor Rick Warren lost his son to suicide last week. I don't know if you know that. And who attacked him? The church. Christians saying awful, awful things to him. Where is that in that? Where is this scripture in that? Where is kingdom mentality in that? It almost angers me. I mean, but it's the enemy. We got so much about debating with each other about gay marriage that we got off the fact that there are lost and dying souls in this world. Nowhere in scripture does it say our focus should be on social issues, and I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying the abortion issue isn't important. But we're so busy. Do you see what the enemy did? He's turned us on each other that we forget who the real enemy is. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And the fact that Christians when a man has just lost his son to suicide, saying that that's the judgment of God on his life, disgusts me. But we do it. We might not do it in that capacity, but we do that to each other. And we argue about silly things, even within the church, like, does it matter what songs we sing? Does it really matter where the flowers are placed, or that it's the enemy? So off of kingdom mentality and so on to just this horizontal plane that doesn't matter anyway. Really doesn't matter anyway. I am not going to have a conclusive list today, but there were just three things that stuck out to me as things that hinder us and take our focus off of our purpose and our calling according to Acts and also according to Matthew 28. That's the next slide, 18 to 20. Yay, it's in order. This is known as the Great Commission, right? Let's just read it together. This is also another scripture. This is another example of something that Jesus left his disciples with right before he ascended. So this is like, hey, I can leave you with a ton of stuff and information, but this is what I'm leaving you with. This is what I want you to remember. This is part of your purpose and your calling. All of you sitting here, I know there's lots of distractions this morning. Don't worry about it. The phones and the people walking in and out. This is so important. So important. Because I know so many people that come to me and they're so off of the mark of what God's called us to. And it creates so much havoc and sin and issues in their life. And this applies to all of you. This isn't just for my husband because he's the pastor. This isn't just for Pastor Jake. You can preach on a Wednesday night, but in the end you send these kids back home to their parents. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He is with you always. He is with you in that awful job situation. He is with you in that den of thieves. He is with you in that lion's den. He is with you in that prison. He is with you in that cancer ward. He is with Pastor Rick Warren right now in his valley. And the kingdom of God is placed within you in every situation and circumstance, every workplace, every life, every home, that it then flow out of you. And Diane talked about that last week, and I love that example of the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And if nothing flows out of you, it's dead and it stagnates. That's a lot about, you know, when I said I want to be part of your tribe, it's the tribe of going out into this world and making a difference, even though she's got two kids who don't serve the Lord. I want to be a part of that tribe, that I'm not so focused on myself that I can't see what God actually called me to, what his purpose is. And not because we're in the ministry, but because we're his disciples. It's for all of us. So just these three things that I think take our focus off of the purpose and calling in our lives as disciples of Jesus, which is every person in this room if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Number one is busyness. Very much a part of our horizontal living, right? Very much a part of, I think, the enemy's tactic. And this isn't a judgmental thing. We all live busy lives, but I believe the level of busyness is our choice. I believe sometimes we hide in our busyness. It's an excuse, but I'm too busy, you know, I'm too busy to come and help on a Wednesday night at church, which is part of our Jerusalem, by the way. You know, or I just don't have time to even come on Wednesday nights. I'm so busy through the week. And so we fill our lives with all these things from the horizontal. Now, this I didn't plan on doing this, so you have to excuse this rather pathetic visual. And I hope this thing doesn't even fall apart because it's plastic. See, this is where the handheld wasn't a good idea, Justin, but that's okay. I prefer it. So, yeah. So here's us, right? We're all vessels. We're all containers. Our lives are containers to be filled with whatever we want to fill them with. This is us. And we come empty. Sometimes we need to be emptied like I just did. And, you know, we got our bills and our jobs and our money issues. And then these are pictures of each of my kids when they were little, aren't they? They're so cute. You can look at them after. Kind of makes me sad. Sydney turns 20 tomorrow. Happy birthday, Sydney. But no babies anymore. So our kids, their activities. Oh, I remember those days. Running, basketball, music, music stuff, theater, all our kids' schedules, our exercise regime, our diet, our hobbies, our vacation plans. So, you know, pretty soon it's pretty full. You fill in the blanks of whatever it is that you fill your life with, and we all have stuff. And see, the problem is that when it's filled with all this horizontal stuff, because this all represents horizontal stuff, where is the room for the vertical? Where's the room for prayer in the midst of this, besides just a quick, Lord, help me through my day. Lord, bless this food we're about to eat, or on Sundays. Where is the room for ministry? Where's the room for sharing with someone at work that you've noticed has been kind of down? Or you kids, where is the room for, you know, reaching out to the kid that you know nobody sits with? You know nobody has time for. If nobody has time, I believe that's what we're on this earth for. We are on this earth because we are the people that make the time, or we should be. But when our vessel is so full, it's going to break. I'll leave it here. When our vessel is so full of these horizontal things, and for some of us today, this might be the issue, and you need to empty some of that stuff out. Because if it's not, if it doesn't help with this purpose, then it's excess. And we need to ask ourselves, why is it there? Is it because I'm hurting and it's the way my hobbies is the way I feel that pain? And I'm not saying these things are bad. It is good to exercise. I hate it, but I can say it's good. I understand the value in exercise, but you know, I just had a conversation with a lady this week that was ministered to at our retreat last weekend, and God convicted her of the amount of time she spends exercising because it's out of line, out of balance. Is it bad? No. Is it bad to have hobbies? No. I believe that's part of our creativity. God's put in us the way, you know, we can bless others with it. We can use it for the kingdom. I love seeing young people taking their creativity and putting it into things, and I see this a lot, you know, like designing jewelry or painting, and then putting it into where the proceeds go to ministries and human trafficking. I think this generation is very altruistic. They're very much into that. But I'll cheer them on, because you know what? At least they're not just sitting at home doing it just for themselves. And I think some of us adults can take lessons from that. It's not wrong to have those things in our lives. I want you to know that. But the busier we are with this world's cares, the less time we have to invest in the kingdom. And I believe this. If it's important to you, you will make time for it. I don't have time to help in the nursery. I beg to differ. If it's important enough to you, you will make time. I don't have time to help with youth on Wednesday nights. Yeah, you do. You might have to empty one of these things out, but you have time. We all know that. I'm not telling you. I'm just speaking it out because sometimes there are things that we like to try to tuck under the rug, as it were. But the truth is, you know, I don't have time to do my homework. Well, yeah, you do. I am the parent of an A-class procrastinator. One, at least. But Mom, I didn't have time. Yeah, you did. You just chose to do something else with your time. So I really believe that the first step is just admitting where we're trying to fool ourselves. Slide 3. I love this quote. You know I love Ann Voskamp. I preached a message from her book, 1,000 Gifts. I gave that book as a gift to somebody, so I need to get myself a new copy. But I love this. She says, hurry always empties a soul. There is beauty in that right there. I love that quote. Hurry always empties a soul. We hurry here, we hurry there. I know what it's like. At the end of the day, you feel like you just woke up and hit the ground running here and there and this and that and so many things that pull us at us in this world, in this horizontal life that practically we have to live day to day. But by the end of the day, our souls are empty. We took no time to notice the beauty. And part of this message is birthed out of a season for me that I have had no choice but to slow down just because of circumstances in my life that will someday make a great story, but it's not complete yet, so I can't go there. But sometimes God forces us to slow down. And it's painful. It hurts the flesh like nothing. But the beautiful thing that I am seeing is the things I have time for now that fill the soul, that bring beauty to my life. If you were, take time and smell the roses, that kind of, but literally, take time and smell the roses. Take time to go, you know, walk and pray. Take time to slow down because you wake up and say your quick prayer and, oh, I'll get to my devotions later. Today I got to get to the gym and then I got this appointment and then I got to get my kids here. And by the end of the day, you're so tired and tomorrow, Lord, tomorrow. I've been there. It's always tomorrow and never today. But remember that hurry empties your soul and your soul is a part of the vertical. We miss out on so much beauty. I think the story that came to mind was the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, all those people that hurried past that man that had been left for dead on the road because they were probably just too busy trying to get somewhere. But, you know, if the kingdom of God is in us, how many half-beaten dead bodies do we bypass every day? Maybe not physically, obviously. But emotionally, the second thing, this is a killer, but selfishness. So I'm reading this book that Diane gave me last week. I gotta take a drink. Remember how she talked about that talking and your mouth gets really dry and that lady that had to keep putting the water? That's how I feel. Hang on a second. So I'm reading this book called Shattered Dreams that she so graciously gave me last week as a gift. And in the first chapter of that book, the author talks about, so this is, I want you to visually do this with me now. Pretend you got a piece of paper in your hands, or if you have one, get it out, and a pen. And if you actually have the writing implement and the paper in front of you, otherwise just do this, you know, with your hands and in your mind. I want you to think about your 6 closest friends. So you can just do it quick. Your 6 best friends are people closest to you. And he said now, when he did this, he realized that every single person on that list were people that do something for him. Every single person on that list are people that minister to him, practically do something for him. None of the people on his list were people that he does for, that he ministers to, that he serves. And I thought, what an interesting study of selfishness. You know, sometimes when we do practical things like that, it's a good way for us really to get a heart check. Because I believe that we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're unselfish people. But let's face it, we live in a world that is absolutely about self. Self-awareness, self-rights, everything is about self. And you know, this is where I don't want it to come across judgmental at all, but I really feel like this is a word for us in season today, because I just find that so many people just care about themselves, even in the church. I want you to think about when you come into church, are you thinking, what can all these people do for me today? I'm hurting. Do you come into church and every time you come, you have a prayer request for yourself? I truly believe this. I can't prove it, but I believe that if you take your focus off yourself and you put it on others, God will meet those needs. They say one of the greatest cures for the blues, I won't even call it depression because I don't want to belittle the illness of depression, especially at this season right now. I will call it the blues. They say one of the greatest cures for the blues is to go and do something for other people. You know why? Because the blues is a pity party. It's all inward. Oh, nobody came to my party. Oh, nobody, you know, that kind of thing. I will tell you, we should never hear in the church, oh, the pastor didn't say hi to me today. What kind of church is that? Or, well, they never had me over for dinner, so I'm leaving that church. And you may laugh, but those are 2 quotes that have come from this congregation. And you know what that says to me? Where in the world is your focus? Where in the world is our focus? We should come into this place and say, how many people can I shake hands with today? Right, Julie? Every single person around me, I should shake hands. I shouldn't sit there and worry, nobody came to me and shook my hand. Right? See the difference? Inward, outward. And you know what? It might be a crummy life, and you might have needs. I mean, I'm sure you do. Everybody does. And I've had my share of pity parties over the last 2 years. But they really don't get you anywhere other than further down into your pit. Really. And you're the only one there, and that's not much of a party. But focusing on others, there are people that walk in the door of this church. There are new people. There are new believers. So our Jerusalem, you know, right here. There are people in this world. I believe that there are missionaries sitting in this room right now that are so bound in selfishness and pride that they haven't heeded the call. Or so bound by their fears, break every chain. God, rise up, holy nation. We are set free so that we can do this. We're not set free so that we can just concentrate on ourselves, so that we can build our kingdom. We are set free to build His kingdom. We are to be about our Father's business. It's one thing God's convicted me about. I think another way that you can tell where your selfishness radar is, or your scale of selfishness is how do you pray? How do you pray? When you pray, is it all about you and your needs, or the needs of your children, your immediate family? Or, you know, I was thinking about Diane sharing how she pours her life into this ministry, and I already mentioned it once this morning, yet she's got 2 unsaved kids. And I sat there when she said that, and I thought, God, I have 4 amazing, healthy, God-fearing children. Let me focus my prayers for hers. Not, you know, on whatever, you know, God provides Sydney a job. Well, yes, that's a need, but He will take care of that. There are greater needs. Pray for Pastor Rick Warren and his wife, Kay. We have friends in Canada. Their young daughter, 15 years old, just relapsed with leukemia, is in ICU at Toronto Sick Kids. Pray for Emma. This is a pastor of a church we used to be on staff at, a huge church in Brampton, Ontario, where Sydney was born. And their poor little 15-year-old, sicker than sick with leukemia. Can we cry for her as much as we would cry for our own kid? That is the heart of the Father, because He sure does. When I pray, can I pray with passion about the needs that are all around me? Or am I just sitting there crying about my own wants, my own desires, my unanswered prayers? And can I praise God no matter that my prayers have not been answered yet? Can I praise Him because of who He is and not what He does for me? That's a huge one. Selfishness is one of the growing cancers in the church, I believe. And it takes our eyes off of the Great Commission. Can you go back to that Acts slide? It was the very first one. I'm sorry. See, the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. I mean, that calls for getting out of our comfort zones. That calls for not really selfish living. Slide 4, sorry, guys. Galatians 2:20. You can turn there. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a painful thing to die to the flesh. I mean, literally, sometimes it causes physical pain. But I believe it's just part of being those kind of people that display God's kingdom on this earth. And that your focus be on other people and not yourself. Think about the vertical life. There's not a lot of selfishness in giving of your money. There's not a lot of selfishness in prayer. Prayer for lost souls. Prayer for healing for others. There's not a lot of selfishness in true worship. All the things that go with the vertical require a lack of the flesh. All the things on the horizontal are all about the flesh. All about me. And that's the stuff that won't last anyway. The last thing, the third thing, is a lack of vision. Can you go to the next slide, please? This scripture, Proverbs 29:18, and this is taken from the Message because I loved this version. I loved how it was worded in the Message. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Without a vision, the people perish. That's what this scripture is, except in the Message version. If you don't have that vision for what God has called us to, you will stumble all over yourself. This life will just be confusing and empty. I believe that there would never be any empty ministry space in a church if people were really focused on what God's revealing. Because I believe that he has someone for every place and every position. I believe there's a women's ministry director in this body. And sometimes we rise up and we do things because we have to. We might not necessarily feel called to it, but we do it because there's an empty space there. And God does amazing things. I think of doing youth. No, thank you. I'm 40-something, but it was a spot that was empty and it needed to be filled, and God did amazing things. God did amazing things. It was just like this vessel that, obviously, how do you fit youth ministry into this, Jake? You know. Right? You can't. When God calls us, we have to empty out and let him fill it with what he wants to put in it, not what this world dictates goes in it. But you have to have that vision, that Great Commission vision. I think I got one more scripture. It's a long one. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. That is your purpose. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Be careful how you build on that foundation of Jesus in your life. Now, this scripture specifically is dealing with sound and false doctrines. So I know sometimes say wood, hay, and stubble, and that's false teaching. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by the fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And I can attest to that, going through the fire, if my life isn't built on the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that is the truth of God. That is the word of God. That is the vertical life. If my life isn't built on that, all that other stuff, it gets burned away in the fire. When tests come, that's why some Christians are, up and down. And, well, if I feel like it and their emotions, and when things go bad, they get bitter or someone said something to them that they got offended by. And it's just like, you know, it's just the junk. But sometimes we build our lives on that, you know, on the false doctrines, on the things that really aren't true. One of my favorite gold nuggets in the Word is James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That stinks in the flesh. Oh, man, if you're living with the wood, hay, and stubble of this world in that horizontal, that stinks. But if your life is built on the gold and the silver and the precious stones, yes, I count it all joy. Because he is chiseling away the unnecessary parts of my life that don't bring him glory, that don't focus on his kingdom, that have nothing to do with the vertical, that focus on self. He's chiseling it away, and I count it all joy. And sometimes we only get that chiseling when we go through hard things, when we go through trials. How else can they come about in our life? They're probably not going to come when we're in that really great, you know, prosperous, amazing, blessed time in our life. If you go to that scripture in Acts, and you can turn to that slide, I just want to say that, and I'm sure you've heard this, that Jerusalem is, that was his home. That was the immediate. So that is your home, and that is this community. Judea was the neighbors, so like Toma. Hey, Toma. Judea was his homeland, so that's the U.S. Samaria was the neighbors, and the ends of the earth back then was considered the Roman Empire. None of these were great, friendly environments to go into. And one of the studies I did on this scripture I found interesting is it's not, I think I've heard it preached this way, that first you minister in your home and then you graduate to go do some things in your homeland, like some domestic missions maybe, and then, no, in no particular order do we do these. If you are called to the ends of the earth, Isaac's not here, but bless his heart. Feeling called to India. If you are called to the ends of the earth, then go there. Each of us has, I want you to know that, and I want you to hear that. You have the kingdom of God in you. Don't let that treasure go to waste. Maybe you're just stuck in your job, and I feel like such freedom and joy comes when realizing, yeah, but I'm in this job, but like I'm the kingdom of God in this job for these people. And that's my Jerusalem right now. And I'm going to be so faithful with it. And I'm not going to think about myself and how much I don't like this job and how underpaid I am. And such freedom comes. I believe there's such peace when you're living in God's purpose and call on your life. And I remember times in my life not feeling peace. Because I was dead spiritually. I was a pastor's wife, and I was dead spiritually. I was a Christian. I had accepted the Lord. But it was such a dead faith. I was the Dead Sea, right? There was no life coming back out the other side. I was so bound in fear and control and, you know, thus the writing letters to my kids. I was so afraid I'd die on that plane, right? In John chapter 1, it's not on the slide, verse 50, Jesus talks to, is it Nathaniel? I think it's Nathaniel, and he says, you sitting under that fig tree, you will do greater things. And I say to you sitting here this morning, you will do greater things. You will do greater things with him. When you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we don't do it in our own strength, it's all him. And that is what we are called to. There's a quote, and I got all my papers all, a quote by Steve Hill. One of the evangelists that God used in my life to wake me up from my spiritual slumber was Steve Hill, evangelist at Brownsville. And till the day I lay on my deathbed, I will thank God that he allowed me to attend Brownsville Revival several times. Life-changing, but this is a quote from his new book. He says, there are two things you cannot do without sufficient fervor. To love Jesus without compromise and to be willing to die for lost souls. We're not even willing. We're not even willing to come early for prayer, to get out of bed an hour earlier. Die for lost souls? What? We're not even willing to take our eyes off of our needs and care about somebody else. In closing, a couple weeks ago, I was up in the cities visiting, going to watch my son's roommate in the spring play because he got the lead, and I just wanted to go support him. And so on the Sunday, I went to visit Sydney's church, where Sydney attends up in the cities, and the pastor shared this story, and it just, I'll get through it here. But he shared this story that right now there's a missionary over in the Middle East in a country that he can't really disclose and you can't really talk about. And he's dying of cancer. He has stage 4 of some kind of cancer. Horrible disease. And of course, all his family and friends back here in the States are saying, please come home and get treatment. Please. And he said, no. The people in this country have never seen a Christian die. So either God will heal me and raise me up, whole and complete, or these people will see a Christian die. Because he is so called to those people, that people group. I want to be a part of that tribe. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Everything within our flesh will cry out this morning and say, that's kind of radical, you Jesus freak. Yep, because, you know, I just don't know that there is another option. That's how my mind works. You're either a Jesus freak or get off the wagon. I mean, what are you doing on the ride, you know? So, Lord, help me to be that kind of person. And I know that there's Jesus freaks in this room. People who are willing to lay down their lives, and I don't mean necessarily actually die a physical death, but definitely die a flesh death.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.